Okay. It's April 8th. Well, it's not today's date, but that's the date of the devotional or whatever. It's in Heavenly Places, page 105, and it's dated April 8th. And it's titled Faith versus Sight. Amen. Hey, isn't that what I was just talking about a minute ago? About how the leaders in the nations that are very evil and satanic, the ones that actually worship Satan, the Luciferians and whatnot, they worship him because of what he showed them before their eyes, rather than the truth that's all around them that they ignore. You know. But anyway, it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 24, it says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" And then Luke 18:8 says, our Savior asks the, well, she says our Savior asks a question, and then it says Luke 18:8, it says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And look around. It don't look good right now, but praise the Lord for the loud cry. Praise the Lord for the people that are coming out of the fallen churches. Still, when you put it in, when you put it in comparison to the amount of people on the planet, like right now we're over 7 billion, the amount of people that are going to get saved is a drop in the bucket compared to that, I would think. Because I'm just going by the truth involved in our Lord and Savior's statement when he said it'll be like it was in the days of Noah or in the days of Lot. In both cases, very few people were saved, especially in Noah's day. Scientists have calculated to some extent it could have been billions of people on the planet at that time. And they, of course, there was only 8 people on the ark. And so, or there could have been just millions of people on the ark. We don't really know for sure how many people were on the planet at the time of the flood, but there was a lot. You know, it just wasn't 10 or 15 people, or even 10 or 15,000. So anyway, going on and backtracking a little bit, she just shared Luke 18:8 and then says, implying that true faith would be almost extinct. It is true that the spirit of doubt, criticism, and fault-finding is destroying confidence in God's word and in his work. And that last bit right there, the fault-finding thing, or what we call today finger-pointing, we see this in today's world with... even with some in our number, you know, especially the babes in Christ, when the ones that are really on fire and they're a major threat to the devil. One of the first things the devil will tempt them with in this point is to put their brethren under a microscope and kind of like criticize them to some extent. But they do it. Of course, what they're doing is wrong, but they're doing it for the right reasons. A good way to explain that would be like when I first became a Christian. After I left the Catholic Church, you know, having as many children as I do and as many siblings as I do, and I was very papal in my approach. What I mean is when I was a babe in Christ, everybody had to do it right or not at all. And I was very strict in everything, especially with my own family, my wife and kids. And I found that that's not the way to go, you know, because everybody's got their own different ways of growing in Christ. And every babe in Christ that's going to be blessed by the Lord will eventually come to that, I would think. They're going to come to realize that they're but by the grace of God go I. You know, because even a theologian has to admit that a babe in Christ can come up to them with an experience that they've never experienced, and they'll have a lot more data or a lot more truth to share with others than they, the theologian, would. But in today's world, most theologians are all about self. They're all about getting that alphabet soup after their name so that they can come out there and say, I got a PhD, this and that, this and that, you know, just a bunch of letters after their name. And it's all about self-exaltation. And so, but that fault-finding thing is and the criticism, of course, but that's, you know, that's just all over the place, especially if you're a Christian. The world just doesn't like you. But anyway, she goes on to say, it is impossible for the carnal mind to understand or appreciate the work of God. All who desire to doubt or cavil, or however you want to say it, will find occasion. Those who, in humility of heart, follow the light as it shines upon them, will receive clearer light. while those who refuse to obey till they can see all occasions for doubt removed will be left in darkness. Now, that's a scary thought when you think about that, you know, because a lot of us need improvement in this area, including myself, because you have a tendency, you know, snap judgments, you know, and especially when it comes to brethren. But that's what I believe Matthew 18 comes into play, that removes all doubt. You know, when you come up to the soul that you believe is stepping off the path, 50% of the time you're wrong, and they'll correct you. And, you know, in other words, you misjudged the situation or something, you know, and or misunderstood something that was said. And whatever. It always reminds me of the one guy standing in the kitchen talking to his friend about marijuana, and the other person walks into the room 5 seconds after he was talking. Where, let's say, if he would have came in 5 seconds earlier, he would have heard him say that if you, smoking marijuana is very dangerous to the body, especially the lungs and the mind, the brain especially, because of the way it alters. I mean, seriously. Anything that alters reality in the flesh of a human brain is dangerous. Absolutely, unequivocally, definitely dangerous. Because the organ, it's not like a heart or a kidney or a gallbladder or nothing like that. It's the brain. It's your method by which you think and calculate and are yourself, you know. And so if something's changing there drastically because of an outside influence, that's dangerous because it's, the brain is not working properly now. You know, and for those of us that have experienced the high of marijuana, you know what I'm talking about. It does alter reality to some extent, which means it's messing with the brain, which is an organ. I can't explain any clearer than that, I guess. but, like, for example, like when I was talking about the marijuana thing, the, you know, like, because I remember years ago watching the sitcoms before I gave up TV and all that, they would always do that thing where you'd walk into the room and the person walking in totally takes the guy out of context. Because let's just say you walk into the room and you hear your best friend say, marijuana's good for you. And you turn around and leave because you think your friend is a pothead and a lowlife and an idiot, right? But if you walked in 5 seconds earlier, you would have said, yeah, all the corrupted doctors out there say that marijuana's good for you. But that's all you heard was, marijuana's good for you. You don't realize that they're not really saying that. They're just echoing something that was said wrong. So that's what, you know, and when I come up with my reasonings for saying that is in regards to what Sister White's saying here when it comes to, oh, like, some people just won't budge until all doubt is removed. Give people the benefit of the doubt sometimes, you know, especially if they're a brother and sister in Christ, because you really, I mean, mankind can't judge the heart. Unless you can get it from the horse's mouth. That's why I love the way Jesus came up with Matthew 18. If you're correct in your assumption, it's best to go to that person one-on-one and help them. But the other toss of the coin is, you might be the one that needs the help. You might be the one that's wrong in this situation, and your brother or your sister can help you. Or it's not so big a deal, you just misunderstood the situation. And that's the beauty of our Savior's truth, the way it is. You know, you go up to them one-on-one. Because then you're not bringing no one else involved, and it doesn't cause rumors and problems, you know. Because we know how people have a tendency to talk a little bit too much sometimes. So, going on, she says, God gives us sufficient evidence to enable us to accept the truth understandingly. But he does not propose to remove all occasion for doubt and unbelief. Should he do this, there would no longer be a necessity for the exercise of faith, for we would be able to walk by sight. And of course, she's going back to the reasonings for what she's talking about here, and that being faith. And because I was just giving the analogy a moment ago in regards to your friend, but you could look at it the same way with the scripture, especially if you used to be Roman Catholic. Then you know. I think the best Christians that you know, the strongest Christians that I've seen are the ones that have come out of churches that had leaders that took scriptures out of context. Because once you leave that church, you realize what they did. Because I remember when I left the Catholic Church and I started reading the Bible. Before I left the Catholic Church, I started reading the Bible. And that's what got me out of there. But one thing I noticed was, wow, the Bible doesn't, you know, talk the way they talk in the Catholic Church or in the Baptist Church or any or some of the other churches. And what I mean is they'll read a verse from one book and then jump over to the next book and then jump over to the next book, one verse here, one verse there. Everything's just all, you can't really get the whole crux of what's being said there. And that's one of the beauties of the Word. You can get it as to what's being said cover to cover. So, hold on a second here. Wait. Okay. Anyway, she goes on to say, all who with a teachable spirit study the Word of God may learn therefrom the way of salvation, yet they may not be able to understand every portion of the sacred record. Whatever is clearly established in the Word of God, we should accept without attempting to meet every doubt which Satan may suggest, or without, or with our finite understanding to fathom the counsels of the Infinite One, or the criticize the manifestations of His grace or power. And I praise God for words like this because, you know, preaching as long as I have for 30 years or 31, I don't know, really, I don't even know how long it's been, and being a pastor for how many years I've been, I still don't know it all. And I don't think I'll ever know. Well, no, I won't, because the Bible's clear. It says we'll learn, you know, study the Word throughout eternity. And that calms my heart, especially just when I look at, and this might help some of the babes here, by the way, that want to go out there and share your faith, go for it. And the reason, but only share that which He has shown you. Don't get up on a pedestal thinking that you're going to teach theology or teach about the tribes of Israel or teach about the seven trumpets or even the seals or anything that you haven't studied yet. Don't give them, you know, your opinions or anything like that. Run with what you know. Just like when the Legion was cast free. And Jesus, I mean, he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus, no, just go back into the city and share what has happened to you. And he just told them what he knew. And because of that, when Jesus came back to that region, there was a lot of people that came out to meet Christ. And this time they weren't asking him to leave, they wanted him to stay. So you run with what you understand. And it's amazing how the Lord will keep people directed towards you. They hear what you have to say because He can trust you. He knows you're going to go ahead and share what He needs you to share. Because right in the back of my mind, when I first started doing this on the street, I thought one of these days some theologian's going to come up to me, or some guy that's got a brain as big as all outdoors is going to blow my doors off and embarrass me in front of all these people. That never happened, and it never will. Now, there was one time a man tried to do that. He was a theologian, but the Holy Spirit took over. And because I trust the Lord, and because you trust the Lord, same thing will happen to you. He may come at you with all these strange statements and all these other things to try to, you know, flabbergast you or befuddle you or trip you up. Stay calm, stay in the Lord, and listen for that still small voice. And it doesn't even have to be scripture. It could just be simple truth coming out of your mouth. That echoes the Word, of course. That echoes the truth, you know, the scripture. And you will be surprised how easily it is to shut down the naysayers or the scoffers. It's childishly easy if you just let the Lord speak. The manifestations of His grace are amazing. And His power, it's just, you can't even imagine. And you don't have to be a theologian. If you read the Bible cover to cover, even if you didn't read the Bible cover to cover, it doesn't matter. Yet. I mean, you will have to eventually keep reading, if you know what I mean. But, you know, like what I'm saying is, I read the Bible, I don't know how many times, Genesis to Revelation, right? You just keep doing it over and over and over again. You can't remember it all. Nobody can. But John 14:26 is plain. He is going to remind you what you need to be reminded of when you need it. And the other toss of the coin is, sometimes, even though you've shared, and it just happened again the other day too, by the way, to me, even if you've shared a verse 100 times, and you know it like the back of your hand, and you're on the street and you're talking to somebody, and that verse comes in your mind while you're waiting for the person to stop talking so that you can speak, and that verse is just ready. You're going to throw it out there. And then when it's your turn to share it, it's like you've got brain damage or something. It just doesn't, you can't find it. It's gone. Well, there's a reason for that. For the same reason John 14:26 says, He'll bring all things to remembrance. Sometimes people aren't ready to hear a certain scripture. They're going to take it out of whack. I mean, Oprah Winfrey is perfect proof of that, of what she said when she heard a preacher talk about God being a jealous God. She took it way out of context. And so, let the Spirit speak. Don't be all hot and ready to get up there and do what you want to do. Just let the Lord do it. And anyway, going on, it says, if we seek in humility to learn the will of God as revealed in His Word, and then obey that will as it is made plain to our understanding, we shall become rooted and grounded in truth. And that's something you can't teach anybody. And I've been saying this for decades. I'd like to find one preacher out there that can preach a sermon about truth and how to get it. Because it can't be done. It has to be experienced. It has to be given. It's a gift. You have to have it in you. And how many of us, and a lot of you can attest to this, because I know I get the emails and the phone calls, that let's say you're talking to somebody, and you might even be a babe in Christ, and you've only read the Bible once or twice, and they're saying something, and it sounds believable, and they're sharing it with other people, and something in you just tells you that is wrong. But you can't nail it down just yet. And so you do as the Bereans do. You go home and you dig in the scriptures and you find out it is wrong what they were saying. Now you just had your first lesson on how to recognize Holy Spirit discernment. Run with that, because you're going to need it when you are running for your life. If you happen to be part of the Gideon band, you're going to have to know which direction to go, north, south, east, or west. You got to be like David when he was running from Saul. You got to know which cave to go to, right? And he didn't have GPS or cell phones. He had the Holy Spirit, and that's all he can run with. And that's all we're going to be able to run with in that day. And especially when they're the ones that got the GPS and everything's all locked up and they got the CRT, you know, they got the closed circuit televisions all over. I mean, you're just, yeah, who cares? We can literally become invisible. And some of you have already shared with us when you're on the street doing the work that you have, in fact, become invisible. And you know who you are when I'm talking to you there. Because it does happen. We know what happened with Christ when they tried to kill him. That one time he just all of a sudden walked through the crowd. They couldn't find him. And that happens with his people today. So anyway, finishing up, she says, said Christ, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That's John chapter 7, verse 17. And then it says, let us draw nearer and nearer to the pure light of heaven, remembering that divine illumination will increase according to our onward movements. Anybody could sit stagnant. This is one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus brings up the yoke. You ever see two oxen walking? Okay, I strike that. Okay, that gets 2013. Not a lot of oxen out here. But have you ever seen, like, any old movies or heard people talking about or in magazines, like old books and stuff like that, where you see, like, two horses or two ox or whatever pulling a plow in the old days? They both had to keep pace, right? If one slowed down, and if the farmer wasn't ready to crack the whip, then the stronger one would continue moving forward. But because the other one's lagging behind, the stronger one would continue forward, but then now they would plow circles. In other words, they would still be doing the work, but no forward momentum. And this is what happens with a lot of Christians. You know, because Christ says, take on my yoke. So Jesus is right next to us on the same yoke. He's as strong as no one can beat the strength of our Lord, right? But we always lag behind. And so we're still a Christian, we're still doing the work, but we're not moving forward in any kind of solid direction because we're going in circles. Because we're not keeping up with our Lord. Stay in the Word daily and pray minimum three times a day. I mean, and I'm not saying that's a must, I'm just going by example of David or Daniel in Scripture. If they thought it was right to pray morning, noon, and night, and I'm not saying like the Muslims and all this other, no. You have a relationship with your Father. These guys don't know. They really don't know how many times to pray. They have no understanding whatsoever of God, and so they pray as many times as they can. It's all about works to them. Well, it's Catholicism. It's based on, well, it was invented by Catholicism. But anyway, redo this a little bit here. Let's backtrack and finish this. It says, let us draw nearer and nearer to the pure light of heaven, remembering the divine illumination will increase according to our onward movements, qualifying us to meet new responsibilities and emergencies. This is one of the reasons this is the main reasons a lot of us are going through the trials we're going through now. We're slated to do some things during the time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going to be difficult things to do. And so we've got some major trials ahead of us. And so in order to handle those kind of trials, we've got to do some spiritual weightlifting now. And so this is why some of us are, and you all know what I'm talking about here, because we're all dealing with something. I mean, the enemy of souls is attacking like he's never done it before. But then that is prophesied. So And then finishing, she says, the path of the just is progressive, from strength to strength, from grace to grace, and from glory to glory. So, amen and amen. So, hope and pray you're blessed. I'll be back in a minute.